Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you. And I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday, everyone. How are y'all? Good. How's the breakfast? Yeah, Debbie, our volunteer of the week. I love it. Decor and everything. So, that's an awesome blessing. Way to start off this special. This is really a holiday. We always think of Easter being a holiday, but really we should take all the holy days in the church that we can, especially when the world somewhat recognizes them. So yes, today's Palm Sunday. It kicks off Holy Week, which a lot of people may not see it this way, but really is one of the best weeks of the year. It really is. For the Christians, this was a way that they started their early church calendar. It was following the resurrection day called the Lord's Day. This is the time when the Sabbath moved from Saturdays to Sundays following the resurrection. There's so many things in the history of the church that we've been learning in Acts, things that have to do with this Holy Week. So we're going to dive into it. And today, we are going to do something a little bit different just so that we are all on the same page going into Holy Week. And that is, we are going to break it down, which is why there are papers on your tables. Don't worry about them just yet. We have a few announcements, but we'll get there. So as I mentioned last week, April 28th is the spring potluck brunch. We had a pretty much full sign-up sheet last week, which was awesome, the first day I put it out. We have a few staff people out of town, so the sign-up sheet hasn't returned back, but it will, and it will be on Sign Up Genius. So stay tuned. We have a little bit of time, but it'll just be in class like it was in Christmas. It'll be great. I'll bring the breakfast tacos. Y'all bring the rest, whatever you like. And we'll just have a great time of fellowship. We'll do a little bit of the book of Acts that day, but it won't be anything like a regular class. So definitely don't miss that. April 28th. A few logistics for the week. Stations of the Cross, which we're going to talk about more in just a minute. Maundy Thursday and Good Friday are two unique services during the work week. Those are both at 7 p.m. You might have seen 6 p.m. on other things. It's 7 p.m. Don't stress if you need to rush from work. However you come is great. You don't need to bring anything. Just a present heart and soul. They are truly some of the best services that St. Andrew ever does. They're meaningful, and this year we're adding one, which is Holy Saturday. So if you're interested in that, that is a service that will take the darkness of Good Friday and slowly raise it towards the light of Easter. So it's more contemplative. It will be in the Hasley Chapel. It should be beautiful, and it's something that a lot of churches do. So it's not just like we thought this out of thin air. This is us just adding one more tool to the toolkit, if you will, of ways to engage with the story of Jesus in his last week. And then, of course, Easter services on Sunday and Saturday and the egg hunt. Check the website. They're much more knowledgeable with all of that. But one thing I do know about are the Stations of the Cross. So this is what's in front of each of you, just the map and the outline. Very similar to last year, this Stations of the Cross start at the narthex front doors, not at Hasley Chapel like the Advent one. So just a note of that, hopefully you saw when you walked in. And then these orange signs you can find around campus. The route is located on this map for you. It's also on the website, but it's open from dawn to dusk every single day. Come as you are, on a lunch break, before work, after work, on a weekend, anything like that. And experience, bring headphones. It's an audio experience just like it has been in the past. So there's that. We're going to talk through the days of the week in Palm Sunday. So before we do that, are there any logistics, anything y'all want to talk about before we get going? Primarily logistics or questions? Okay, cool. So with that, we're going to, I'm going to pray. We're going to get started. And you won't need much of your Acts book today, but you can use the things that are on the tables in front of you. So pull out a pen, get ready for some of that, and we will unpack Holy Week. Y'all ready? And I've been told this is pretty much who's going to be in the class, because as I just heard from someone who just walked in, there is not one parking space left. Is that right? Yeah. So if someone walks in 20 minutes later, we'll know they came from Mira Vista and we're determined. But wow, that's insane. The God's church is so blessed by so many people driving their cars and trying to find a parking spot and trying to get here so that we can worship together. It's just amazing. Okay, let's pray. Holy and gracious God, thank you for this joyful day to kick off a week that changes us, truly transforms us. God, this is Palm Sunday, and we journey into the next 7 days with open eyes, wide open eyes, open ears to hear where you're guiding us, where your Spirit is telling us to go, and whom your Spirit is telling us to talk to. And God, we just ask a blessing on this time, that it might be what nourishes us to send us forth, to propel us forth into a week in which we can be better and clearer truth tellers of what is going on in the salvation story of Jesus, that we can clearly communicate that to each other, that we can be equipped and feel confident in knowing every piece of this story matters, and we do find ourselves in it, Lord, and we do find your Spirit guiding us, just as we have seen in the book of Acts. Weave it all together into this beautiful tapestry that only you can do. We ask all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so how well do we know the story of Holy Week? This is kind of the million-dollar question, especially on Palm Sunday, because you may have never heard the story of Holy Week. You may have never even heard the word Maundy, which is very common comment. It sounds like it's saying Monday, Thursday. That's confusing. There are all these things about Lent that are really specific, and what we're going to do today is talk about, specifically in the Gospel of Mark, but the story of Jesus and why this story matters and where it's come from and what it's fulfilling, okay? So, super straightforward Sunday school question. Why do we need a Savior? Any ideas? We're broken. We've sinned. The world is a mess. What else? We've lost our way. Yeah, that pretty much sums it up right there, doesn't it? We, in the Western world in 2023, really often forget this fourth word. Let's say it together. Need. Wow, isn't that so revolutionary? We truly need salvation. We need a Savior. Why? Because we are not the Savior. We, without someone to save us from this problem, that is the brokenness, the sin that entered in right here, without that, we'd still be on the left side of the photo. So this is a really famous painting. The artist escapes me right now, but you can see there's two sides of the painting, right? And if you can't, let me describe it to you. So this is an image of Genesis. On the right side is the garden. In the beginning, God makes everything, and he calls it good. Yes, it's good. It's whole. It's beautiful. It's lovely. It's just how God wants it. If you're a creator, would you make things not how you want it? No, there's no sense in that. God makes it just how he wants it. And that's what we see right here. You see the brimming light and the blue sky. And then with what fruit is it that changes everything? An apple, right? Yes, this is an interactive walk through the gospel. So yeah, apple, great, like Snow White. So we have Genesis. Things are perfect. They're good. They're glorious. And then what humans, they take and eat from a tree, and it's the wrong tree. And have they been warned?
Yes.
And do they still do it?
Yes.
Because we're broken.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. And so, see, just because of that one reach, the snag, right? What is actually underneath that? Let me tell you, the desire to be like God, the desire to be a God, the desire to be something that we're not. I was talking to someone recently about the Enneagram, which is just another version of like a Myers-Briggs or StrengthsFinders kind of thing. And they were talking about how they're independent and dependent stances. Now, when I show you this sentence, what stance are we in as humanity with this fourth word, need? We are dependent on God. Famously for Lauren things, I don't know. I like to ask, who here chose to be born? Show of hands. Who here put in a request in the software tool and asked to be born? Nobody. Not one single person in here. So if you go, this is a theology day, so hang with me. We're going to make it really simple. But if you go to the basic of creation, what is it? That creation is a gift. A gift freely given. And a gift out of what motivation? Love. Oh my gosh, y'all are so good. I didn't even like have to put my hands out like response. You just said it, love. Yes. So because God makes us freely and God makes us the way he wants out of love, we're dependent on the person, the one who gives us life, right? If you flip all the way to the epistles, the verse, right? In him we live and move and have our being, right? A sustainer, a creator, not an abandoner. Sustainer. And so the garden takes a serious turn. And this image reflects it. The world takes a serious turn. In that desire to be so much like God that disobedience results, right? That's what it is. They were given instructions, then do they follow them? No, that's called disobedience. So following that disobedience, the world is not as it should be. So when you hear like a theologian or a pastor say something like that, that kind of churchy line, like the world is not as it should be, think of this image. On the right, as it should be. On the left, as it is. But it won't stay as it is. That's the whole point of Genesis to Revelation, especially Revelation 21. You like to hear those songs called Streets of Gold and everything else, right? Just like I do. In the end, there will be no more death, there will be no more mourning, there will be no more tears. For all the former things will have passed away and the new things will have come. But are we there yet? Not yet. All you have to do is spend 30 minutes looking around, and as I believe it's Eugene Peterson says, sin is the most empirically proven thing you can see. Watch yourself. Look in a mirror. Watch your spouse. Watch your friends. We can't help it. But it doesn't mean that we're for naught. And so a big differentiator between us and our Baptist brothers and sisters is the emphasis. Is the emphasis only on sin, or is the emphasis on grace? So for us, in a Wesleyan tradition like we are at St. Andrew, the emphasis is on grace. So that'll be a part of how we unpack the gospel. But just so we're clear, both are a part of it. That's maybe why you hear things emphasized differently at different places. But there we go. So we have that. What does sin do? What are some, there's a million things, but what's the basic part of it? Perfect. It separates us from God. Think about someone you have a very close relationship with. Or think about your children if you do have children, right? And as we participate in creating and populating this world, right? Think about a relationship with someone so near or someone like a child, and then think about what that kind of separation would feel like, or maybe what it does, and how there's so many adjectives we could use to describe that, but one thing we know is that we weren't made for that. We're not restored to our whole when we're separate from people we love. Why is death so hard? It's separation. It separates us from those we love the most in a visible way, but not forever and not from God. And so separation, every time in sin like this, it introduces a degree of separation. But are we stuck in the right side of the picture looking just like it does, fully separated from God? No, that's why we have the Bible. That's why the story of the gospel unfolds. This is a really small image because it was so cheesy from like 1980. Someone uploaded it to Google and your girl downloaded it for y'all. So here it is. Enjoy. What it is, I'm not focused on all these, the verse is nice and everything. What I want you to see is this, and you've probably seen something like this before, especially coming out of certain faith traditions in the Christian faith. But this is what they use to disciple new believers, what they use to teach children sometimes, the difference between us and God and what bridges and closes the gap. And so here in every illustration they use, this is called the bridge illustration, and they use it with a cross. The cross on this one says Christ. What I want you to see here is that, as this verse says, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This Holy Week, this bridge will become clear. Why do we need a Savior? Because for so long, if we just stay separated and separated and separated from God by sin, and the wages of sin are what? Then it's like for those of our friends who have no faith in Christ, death does seem like game over. You ever played like a video game or a round of Monopoly or whatever, and when it's over, it's over. And that's not the way that Christians live. That's not our approach to death. But death is a part of it. The wages of sin is death. So whose death will, the fancy word is atone, but whose death will bridge all of this? Us to God, restoring relationship, drawing near and near. Who will sit on the throne in Revelation? Who will sit on the throne in Revelation?
Jesus.
So by whose death will we be atoned? Will we be brought right with God by Jesus? So seeing just the background of this is important because this isn't the whole Bible story. The Bible doesn't start with Genesis chapter 1 and go right into the Gospels, does it? There's a long history of God's people and what they do and what they fail to do and what God does. There's a book that just came out I heard called Mostly What God Does. Sure. But relationships occur between multiple people, right? You don't have really a relationship with yourself. We say that in like an existentialist way almost of like my relationship with myself. But relationships are collaborative. They take multiple people. And so over the time, what has God done? Remember this? The Red Sea? The Exodus. We need to talk about this for a second because we as the root, at least, insofar as I can help it, are going to enter into Holy Week coming to understand a little bit better why there is a new Exodus. What happens? Let's just unpack this moment right here. Like as if we had a Ring doorbell on the occasion. Who is this, do we think?
Moses.
Okay, we all feel very confident about that. Great. Why the need for parting the Red Sea in the first place? Escape. That's a good word. Let's stay with that. So because the book of Exodus is called Exodus, we sometimes forget that there is movement with it. It is a thing that happened, the Exodus. And so following this series that we're doing in Lent, so really in 2 weeks, we're going to start as a church walking through in the sermon series, the book of Exodus. for about 6 weeks, which will be great. And it's very intentional because we're following the salvation story of Jesus, the Easter story, the Gospels, with Exodus, which for the Jewish people is the great salvation story. And so how do they remember this story? This is like bonus points, but it's a meal, starts with a P, Passover. Passover is to remember this experience. And so often we forget, like they're just like multiple silos of different episodes. But they're all linked together. So when Moses is leading them through the Red Sea, and later God tells them, don't forget what I have done for you. And what do? Forget. When someone tells you, don't forget to put gas in the car before you leave for work tomorrow, what do? Forget. Yeah, we do. Don't forget to get milk at the grocery store. What do? Forget. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Like we try. Paul in Romans, we try. The things we want to do, we cannot always do. The things we don't want to do, we tend towards. Such is the nature of humanity. Such is the need for a Savior to restore and make right our trueness. To be true is when there is an alignment, when what is said will be done is done. So is the resurrection true in that way? Yes. All the way from Isaiah, all the way from David. All these fulfillments, what is said will be done, is done. So we get to this point where God tells the Israelites, do not forget. And so on that night, long ago, you took your pure and spotless lamb. You offered it as a sacrifice. You took the blood and you put it on your doorpost. And that is how I knew to pass over. That's the Old Testament story, right? Paired with the Exodus. And now we transition to Holy Week, because what once was the pure, spotless, unblemished lamb as a sacrifice, do we still sacrifice lambs when we come to St. Andrew? No. Why? Because this is true. We're going to say this verse together. It's John 1:29. And hopefully it sounds very familiar. There are a lot of church services. We don't say it as much, but there are a lot that say it every service in a ritual. It's like the way they open the service. So let's say it. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's say it again. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the Lamb of God. So where once we needed what's on the left, the Israelites, they would bring their best offering forward to God in the sacrificial Mosaic laws and all of the checklists and all of the ways that they could honor God. When we fast forward, and we're going to unpack actual Holy Week in just a second, go day by day, do not forget. Behold, right? When John the Baptist sees him coming over the mountain, he sees Jesus, and is Jesus wearing a crown of thorns or hanging on a cross yet? And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what would the Jewish people standing there have thought? We're not at the temple. We don't have our lambs yet. And if you're even claiming that this guy is God, well, forget that. And was it true? Is what was said what happened? Very true. Clay, will you get that crown of thorns on the back table and start passing it around? Thanks. And the rope. So we're going to talk through in a second Jesus' experience in the last week. And yes, I own a crown of thorns because pastor things, got to have one. And if we can't laugh about something this morning, you know. Okay, we're going to go through day by day in a second. Holy Week. And there's a really important theme, and it's prepare. When we prepare, we leave little to chance, right? Not so likely to have to have accidental surprises. We've prepared. So much of the story of Jesus has been prepared for him to be in that place at that time, to be him. And now we see Jesus in this last week constantly telling his disciples and the people he's with, I have prepared. The first one, we talked about it briefly, so we'll breeze through it again, but Palm Sunday. What has he prepared? Do you guys remember? He says, go into the city, and there you will find a donkey, a colt. I have prepared it. The person there is waiting. They'll know when you find them that that's mine. It has a few qualifications. It's to never be ridden on before. So brand new. So the inaugural riding in will happen by the Son of God on a donkey. Kings rode into towns to conquer their areas. Not on a donkey. We've gone through this, right? On a strong, beautiful, select horse, a stallion, something that would have represented the regal authority that that person needed in order to have the submission of the town. And I don't know about y'all, but like donkeys don't really give me the whole submission vibe. they give me more of the impression of eye level. I mean, think about it. When you ride in on a stallion, are you eye level with anyone you're walking near? No. When you're on a donkey, think about, as you go through Holy Week, one thing I like to think about is the eye contact. And it will stop you in your tracks. Think about it on Maundy Thursday. Think about it on Good Friday. Think about the eye contact that Jesus had with everyone he passed. We got Monday, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and it's nearing and nearing. Every time he looks at a Sanhedrin person in the eyes, every time he looks at, you know, looks back at his disciples before he ever tells them to stay awake and just thinks, you won't be able to do it. And he'll still ask. Every time he looks at Judas while they're eating, one of my favorite parts of the communion liturgy on that Thursday is that it says, he passed around, you know, he breaks the bread. He tells them to eat this in remembrance of me. He passes around the cup, and there's a very specific verse in Mark that's not in the others, and it says, and they all drank from it. All. We say it so flippantly, like, oh, one of the 12. One of the 12 betrayed him. Well, he was the purse holder, and he was the CFO, and, you know, he had some reasons. And they all drank from the cup. After Jesus says what? Fruit of the vine. This I give you a new commandment. Not like the old. We've had this Passover meal our whole lives, and this year it's different. Because this year, my blood is shed for you. And it transforms it. And if whoever has the cross of thorns or who has touched it yet, think about what does it say happens when Jesus dies? They spear him, and what comes out? Blood and water. This is the cup, my blood shed for you, the new covenant. Novum mandatum, the new covenant that will never be like the old, because this time it has a name of a person, and it has lifeblood, unlike it's ever had. It's God's lifeblood. They ride in. We're here in the lower red arrow. And if you now can grab one of the packets on your table, there's probably enough for at least couples to share, if not everyone to have one, or grab some from other tables, please. This is not something I came up with. This is wonderful content supplied by a company called She Reads Truth. And this front page is the map. And I do agree with most of the citations of where things are located. And so right now, right where you see Mount of Olives, above it is Bethany, the suburb. That's where we're talking about. That's when Jesus rides in and they all say, Hosanna. Hosanna is a praise, it's an adoration. It means, save, we pray. And it comes from Psalm 118. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. In case you ever thought that they just came up with that slogan on their own, they didn't. It's a recitation of Psalm 118. This is a real life image, obviously from Google, that is Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. What I like about it is that it's packed. Where would a donkey make its way through there? There's no HOV lane. It is find your own way, best of luck. And with a palm branch, look how long and how tall they are. Could you even see a donkey with palms waving tall? Might be above the donkey's head. At least at eye level with Jesus. Lord, save us. I want to read you something about today. This is what a theologian, her name's Kate Buller, she wrote this about Palm Sunday today. She said, blessed are we today on this side of history shouting, come, Lord, save us too. We know how it ends and we still forget to rush toward our humble, forgettable king and yell, Hosanna, Hosanna, our hope is in you. So when you go to service after this, that's what we're saying. Lord, save us. And why? Because we need a Savior. It's all connected. As Jesus rides in, we transition to the next day, Holy Monday. I pulled a verse from every day that I thought was powerful. This is one from Monday. There's so much that happens on each day, we couldn't possibly fit it all into this class time, but it reads this. The chief priests and scribes heard it. They heard Jesus claiming, and they started looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was astonished by his teaching. Why was there a crowd? Passover. Yeah, right? So people traveled to Jerusalem for holy days every year. Did they just travel? Was it just crowded this year because Jesus was there? No. It's estimated there are about 200,000 people there. And if you've been to Jerusalem, you know there is not a lot of space. So yeah, every crevice, nook and cranny, wall, grotto, it's full, packed to the brim, another kind of no room in the inn situation, right? This is probably why Jesus is staying in Bethany and Bethpage, out in the suburbs. He probably has connections. Probably doesn't want to stay too close to the temple for many reasons. And so Monday is when the chief priests come up with the idea, the plot, it thickens. You'll see on the second page. Nope, sorry, we're not at Thursday. You'll see on the first page, it has day by day. So much more happens on Monday than what I've just said. One of them, Jesus cleansing the temple. You can see the temple is located in number 3, the Temple Mount. And this is what Jerusalem looks like in present day. Where the Dome of the Rock is, this gold dome, is where the temple was, the temple proper. The Holy of Holies, in the innermost part of this. This area, we're going to see it in a different photo in a second, where you see all the tree-lined streets, if you will, that is the fringe of the Mount of Olives, more properly the Garden of Gethsemane, which we're going to get to in a second. And so see, Sunday night, Jesus stayed in Bethany with friends. That is what the scriptures say. Monday, he's back in Jerusalem. Tuesday, Jesus is teaching all day. Think about a conference that you go to for work, and like the bathroom breaks are like 3 minutes and the lunch break is 10. You know those conferences? That's what Jesus felt like that day. Teaching after teaching, work after work, so many last things to say. The Gospel of Mark includes one of them, which is moving, and it is the parable of the vineyard owner. And I'm going to read it to you. This is an excerpt on the screen. Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, he said. He put a fence around it, dug a pit out for a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers, and he went away. At harvest time, he sent, count on your hands when I say these, okay? He sent a servant to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from them. But they took him, beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them, and they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and they killed that one. He also sent many others. Some they beat, others they killed. And he still had one left to send, but it was a beloved son. So finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "Surely they'll respect my son." But those tenant farmers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. "What then will the owner of the vineyard do?" they said. "He will come and he will kill the farmers and give the vineyard to the others." Jesus said, "Haven't you heard it read in the scripture, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes.'" Now they were looking for a way to arrest him, but they feared the crowd because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they left him and went away. The audience, there's the chief priests, scribes, Pharisees. He sent one. He sent another. He sent another. He sent many others until there was only one left. Only one that had the inheritance. Only one that was royal. Only one that was regal. Only one that had actual authority. And so he'll send that one. And surely because of his authority, surely they're not too blind to it. Surely they'll see. And they knew, this is the heir. So we'll kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They seized him. Seizing is what we're about to see on Thursday. They killed him. That's Good Friday. They threw him out of the vineyard. Ultimate rejection. Jesus teaches this on Holy Tuesday, and he also says, you must be on your guard. He returns, he tells his disciples, still teaching, you must be on your guard because you will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. People who associate with claiming messiahs do not survive if the messiah is not he. False messiahs mean false followers. That's how the Roman world sees it. That's how the Jewish world sees it. You're only as good as the company you keep, say they, right? That's how it goes for their followers in this world. And so Jesus tells them, on account of me, you will stand before even governors and kings and witness to them. And the gospel must be preached to how many nations? All. All of them drink from the cup. The gospel's preached to all the nations. The book of Acts to Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And lastly, on Holy Tuesday, he says some of our familiar words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's Holy Tuesday. And after a day of teaching, Wednesday comes. Wednesday, most famously known for the day that the CFO of the group, the purse string holder, Judas, cannot contain the temptation, the lucrative offer. And on Wednesday, Judas commits to what will happen on Thursday, the betrayal. Want to get to Thursday because it's important. on Maundy Thursday, we often talk about this. Very important. It is the institution of the Lord's Supper, the institution of communion. I briefly talked about it just a minute ago. But I want you to hear the theme again. Prepare. What is prepared that night? That we're told plainly. He tells them, go ahead, and in the city you'll find a place. It's a room upstairs, and it's a place that I've identified. The right place, the safe place, the helpful place. That's the place where I will give myself to humanity up till that point in a way that they'd never had before. God's presence in a way that it had never been before. And he wasn't done giving himself. Because on Thursday, that same night, so much happens. And we must hear it. Mark 14 is a great place to always flag your Bible or jot down on your notes, because it's the Wednesday to Thursday transition, and it is moving. This is after the Lord's Supper, after the foot washing. They all came to a place called Gethsemane. This is Mark 14, verse 32. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. So help, stay with me and stay awake. And going a little further, he fell to the ground. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Split screen. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Remember the beginning of class? Drink of this, all of you, in remembrance of me. This is the new commandment, fruit of the vine, work of human hands. And they all drank from the cup. Mark 14, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? You couldn't stay awake 1 hour. Stay awake and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once again, he went away and he prayed, saying the same thing. And again, he came back and he found them sleeping. They just could not keep their eyes open, and they did not know what to say to him. So he said a third time, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. My betrayer is near. Thursday, the Garden of Gethsemane on this, the Mount of Olives, and now flip to your second page. Thursday, Friday, 6 p.m., midnight, 4 a.m., noon, 3 p.m. Do you hear it? Hour by hour, they just tick away. Chronos in our time, but Kairos in God's time too. Because 6 p.m., yeah, sure, dinner time, of course. They have the Passover, followed by the foot washing, followed by the last meal Jesus will ever have with the people he's lived, worked, sweat, like all of this stuff that they have gone through for this ministry. It's the goodbye dinner. And on Friday, as the clock strikes midnight, of course we don't know a clear time, but this group does their best. This company who produced this. Sure, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know it's late into the morning, late into the night, early into the morning, that the tension is palpable. It culminates. They're sleeping because it's nighttime. They're sleeping because it's 2 a.m., it's 3 a.m., right? But be there in the moment. He is a hunted man. It has always been that way since he has set his face toward Jerusalem. We've known that. And so, yeah, As soon as they all start to congregate, Judas betrays him with a kiss. They go find the proper authorities to come arrest Jesus. He's arrested and they march him right into a trial. They put him before Annas. Why does the rooster crow 3 times? Yes, because Peter denies him. Roosters, when do they crow also? Okay. Do you see all of the tangible pieces of the story? And so on Good Friday, how amazing that Jesus is sentenced to death, hoisted upon the cross, and dies a quick crucifixion. To die at 3 p.m. on the same day you were hoisted upon the cross was not common. That's the whole point of crucifixion. It should take a long time. It should be as sufferable as possible. As just cringing long as possible. At noon, darkness covers the land. That's a theophany. That means it's something of God that cannot be explained, but that is revealed among creation. Darkness covers the land as Jesus is dying. Dying and dying until finally he breathes his last. Giving up his spirit, he cries out and he says, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." He doesn't say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He doesn't say that on the cross. Never forget that. That's in the garden. That's in the prayer and the time of contemplation. It's not on the cross. On the cross is confidence. Here, do you want to drink this? They offer him, and what's he say? No. Drinking that would have been an alleviation of the pain. Something that someone who was weak needed, a gracious act of not feeling for a second, and to have more of that really horribly tasting wine kind of thing they offered him. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need help. Not in that way. What he has is confidence. Though he may be dying, though he may be expiring, yet he is lifted. He's not laying down. He's not in a lazy boy recliner. He is lifted up just in the least expected way. He was supposed to be lifted up in a crown, in gold throne, lifted up, seated among the everyday people. And instead, he's lifted up with a crown of thorns and 3 nails. And so when he looks to the person on his right and he looks to the person on his left and he realizes the company he keeps are people who have been judged guilty. And one of them says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Is there confidence from Jesus? Yeah. One of the best lines in the Bible. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." That's a confident, crucified Messiah. Don't you want a confident God? Hell yeah. I do. It's in the Bible. I can say it, right? Yes. Oh my gosh. Don't hang on to a cheap faith. It's not worth it. It's not worth your trouble. It's not worth your energy. A costly faith is. It's expensive because it's good. It's expensive because it has high value. It's expensive because the person in whom all of salvation hinges upon, when he got on a cross, he didn't say, "Give me every anesthetic you have and give me every help you have and come get." He said, "I don't need that. And today, you who judged guilty in this world, today you will be with me in paradise." Because he believed. John 3:16, we teach all our kids in summer camp. What? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son." Like the tenant in the vineyard. I only have one son. I have a lot of servants, but I only have one son. And might he be fit for the price? We We don't show a lot of pictures like this in the Methodist Church because they're uncomfortable. It sucks to look at. It's so hard. And so Good Friday is the day in the church where we do look. Because we know, just like that simple bridge illustration that was made by someone in the 1980s on Google, that the thing that connects us to God in the most whole and complete way is that. And so we look. And we face it. And we grieve. And we sweat. And we stress. Because we know that's not a guilty person. And we don't like seeing guilty people, innocent people, treated as guilty, do we? And we know that everything about this person is true. What was said is what happened. Who he said he was is who he is. What he said he would do, he did. And so we mourn while Jesus is dead and God is dead on Good Friday and Holy Saturday. And we think about all the eye contact that Jesus had while he was being crucified. People who he bought vegetables from, people who he bought spices from, someone who cut his hair, some lady who bought him perfume, the people who have been hunting him this whole time, everyone who might be there. And yet he has little eye contact with disciples. They've fled. They're hiding. Followers don't stay with crucified messiahs because they know they're next. He looks in a few Roman's eyes, maybe the Roman centurion who did have faith, who was baptized, maybe he's there. Certainly the Pharisees and Sanhedrin. And then he catches a glimpse of his mom, way in the back probably. Right? Women didn't get to be up close to things like that often. Maybe in an impressionist photo, but not in real life. She's standing next to John, who he told to take care of her. And we just can't even fathom that in a real latitude and longitude place in this world that we know and love so much, but we also know how broken it is, that that happened. So when we come back next week, the week after Easter, we're going to take a little bit of a break from Acts just to talk about this part. Because just as shocking as that is, this is what salvation looks like. Because this implies a risen and alive God. So is Jesus alive? Is that a sentence we can say today? Is Jesus alive? Yes. It's so important that we sit in the shock, that we sit in the week of Holy Week. So that Sunday, we start to grasp the benefit of such a costly faith. The true value, the riches that are ours. So, that's Holy Week. Don't miss all the things here, please. They'll be really, really moving and really important. And I really do think it will be one of the best weeks. So, with that, we're about to go see kids wave really cute palms, and it's going to be totally different than this. But I'm glad we went through it, and I hope that was helpful. And I'm happy to help piece anything together that you need this week. You can email me. You can call me here at the church. I'll be here every single day. I'll be at Stations Across every day at lunch. I'll be in all the services. Come find me. Ask me. Tell me anything you need that can make this clear and that can support you in it. So with that, we'll pray, and I know we're over, but it's Jesus, y'all. Like, we can do that. All right, let's pray. Oh, King Jesus, thank you so much for the sacrifice that you are for us, for the price that you have paid so that it might not have to be ours. and that we are true recipients in grace. Open our eyes to see the things that we've seen on these screens and the things we'll see in worship so astutely and just so clearly that they truly transform us. The posture of our hearts are reoriented, rightly fixed on you, and we are brought together in wholeness, restored degree by degree, closer and closer, edging out separation and instead replacing our sinful ways with your grace and with the salvation that you have bought for us. We trust you. We know you are true. Make us remember that you are true. It is good and it is right. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.